You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversation in the Set Apart to Serve series. Today we head to Wisconsin. Looking forward to sharing the story with you today. Thanks to our friends at Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, Pastor Seth Flick of Redeemer, Divine Redeemer Lutheran Church in Heartland, Wisconsin. Pastor, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I appreciate just being able to talk about what the Lord has done in my life, what he's doing here at Divine Redeemer, because things are absolutely exploding with a lot of blessings from the Lord. So whatever I can do to brag on what the Lord has done and can do, I'm all over talking about Jesus in any way, shape, or form.
Excellent. Well, we are looking forward to learning your story and the story of Divine Redeemer Lutheran Church in Heartland, Wisconsin. All right, for those of us who don't know Wisconsin geography very well, where would we find Heartland, Wisconsin?
All right, so go to Milwaukee, then head west until you see the most massive amount of cows you can find.
Got it.
Look for some cornfields, and then you'll find a break in all of that is filled with awesome lakes. And so even though we're in the city called Heartland, we represent an unofficial grouping of cities and villages called Lake Country. And in Lake Country, there is anything and everything that you would want to experience outdoors. And so we have a very active community, hiking, boating, fishing, kayaking, running, the whole gamut. It's just a pretty wonderful place that if you're really looking for it, it is directly between Milwaukee and Madison. So we are perfectly situated for people that, you know, commute to work in different jobs, but they just want to have that small community feeling and they want to go to their local church. And so that's basically where we're at in the city or in Wisconsin.
Well, I feel really bad for you that the Lord has called you to
horrible
ministry in such a place.
I know. Well, Walter always said that, like, if someone were to offer you any other opportunity, that they could offer up a kingdom and you would not take it. And I feel that is this place. Like, there's probably no kingdom that you could offer to me. Like, we have a doctrine of a call, of course, or we can anticipate the Lord could call you anywhere, but I don't want to leave this place. I mean, I really enjoyed working here, being here, living here. My family loves being raised here. So yeah, it's a terrible burden to have to live in this area.
Well, let's go back in the story of the Lord bringing you to serve as a pastor at Divine Redeemer in Heartland, Wisconsin. When did you first begin thinking about becoming a pastor?
Well, this is what's interesting. I don't know how many people's story begins with them thinking they want to become a pastor. I know that there's probably a subset of people, particularly those that have pastors in their family. But I think my story is very similar to so many others. And that is, I didn't have it on my radar. It actually took someone from the outside to invite me into contemplating this. And I had some amazing pastors. I grew up in southern Wisconsin in Racine. And I just had some faithful pastors, Pastor Dan Heinert, who was just recently called to glory, and Pastor Stephen Jennings at Trinity Lutheran. They were active in the school. They invited me in different opportunities to be involved in worship. So we might have a midweek Lenten drama. I remember I was Moses. Best story of that is I was in another room waiting for that portion of the service to come along. And my pastors told me, okay, by this time, be into the sanctuary. So I was just chilling in the other room. I've got my whole Moses garb on, feet are up on the table. And he comes in. He's like, you're on. We've been waiting for you for like 2 minutes. Come on, get in there. And so I got to be Moses. But it was through those kind of relationships that were built, opportunities that were available, and just regular invitations from pastors, from Lutheran school teachers, going to a Lutheran grade school, to think about what it would be like to serve the Lord. And so, you know, throughout all those opportunities, the Lord just kind of sprinkled different seeds along the path to just think that this would be a great vocation to be able to fulfill. And to the point where in high school, I was a little bit of a, you know, just a typical kid. And so I didn't have anything specific that stood out as screamed, this guy is going to become a bald pastor, you know, kind of fulfill a lot of the Missouri Synod stereotype to have a beard, bald, Bible, belly. Those are the big B's I've heard of becoming a Missouri Synod pastor. I didn't have that on my radar too much until people started to invite me to that. But in high school, I was actually voted most likely to become a pastor. And that surprised me because I didn't think I had the character or the acumen for it. I knew that there was a lot of study that was involved and I loved study, but I just didn't think it would be a sustainable field of study for me. until, a recruiter from, I think it was Fort Wayne Seminary at the time, actually came to our high school, which was Racine Lutheran High School, and just pulled me aside and answered any questions I might have. So it was really interesting to be poured into by so many different people at different parts of my early life to have this as an idea. And even then, I still didn't know if that was going to be the vocation that I'd fulfill. I started my education in college towards the medical field, and found out pretty early that you can be proficient in something. It could check a lot of boxes for you in terms of what your life could look like if you follow that thing and still remain unsatisfied. And so it didn't take too long for me to figure that out. Transitioned over to Concordia University of Wisconsin. And it was kind of from then on that the faculty there, other students, helped kind of affirm that internal desire that this is an option. And then just kind of followed the track that many folks do from a Concordia. Also, apparently you get prescribed a spouse when you go to Concordia and you're single. So we followed that route as well. Went to Concordia Seminary St. Louis, enjoyed the time there. I got a chance to work there full time in their Office of Distance Education. So my time at the seminary was a lot longer. I probably had the longest tenured master's at Concordia Seminary of all time. But by the time I got to the end of that program, I had so many amazing formative experiences in terms of Great Vicarage in Rochester, Minnesota, a supervisor who, encouraged, a completion of the program, other faculty members that I got a chance to work side by side with, that I got to president of the Senate at the time. I got to have lunch with him because of my position. And it was Jerry Kishnick. And he had said, one of the best things you can do to prepare to become a pastor is to learn to shave off of other men's beards. And so I love that saying, as playful as it is, but it gave me the opportunity to then drive to then go out and talk to as many pastors as I could, to learn from them, to be formed by them. It's kind of the old saying that written in rabbinic training that used to happen. And that is, you would go through all of your formalized training and then you walk up to a rabbi and just ask, could your dust be upon me? And really that was kind of like a formalized request of, could I live so closely in discipleship with you that, even the dust from your feet are going to get kicked onto me and I'll be formed even by that. And so it's just very interesting to see how formation and how that path of becoming a pastor is so external. And that is, again, I didn't start with my own drive. It was kind of initiated as the Holy Spirit was working through so many different personalities in life to say, hey, this will be the vocation that you get to fulfill. So it's kind of the story of how I came to the pastoral ministry.
Our guest today, Pastor Seth Flick, Divine Redeemer Lutheran Church in Heartland, Wisconsin. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversation in the Set Apart to Serve series. Our guest today, Pastor Seth Flick.
I hear so much in your story about the importance of relationships and about people being willing to speak up when they see someone with talent or with natural ability or likes and dislikes that you may not even know in yourself that you have. But using those relationships in the formation of our young people, I think that's so important. Tell us more about how the relationships that you experience, the ones that you've talked about, how that has formed now how you as a pastor approach relationships with young people in your congregation.
Well, I try to put whatever the positive experiences that I once had in different parishes or learned from others, and then just amplify it as much as I can, like 10 times it. Because if me, as much of a knucklehead as I was at that point, that the Lord was able to kind of break through all of my own inadequacies and show me a direction that had value and vocation kind of simultaneously. If what he did through those people then if I could do something even to a higher degree to affect even more students' lives, I'd love to do that. So I really do focus on those three letters. So oftentimes in business, you hear about ROI, a return on investment. I use those actually not to think about a return on investment. The Lord takes care of that harvest, but to as placeholders for relationship, opportunity, and invitation. And so to have those three pieces of a structure at a ministry here, like our school, we've got a, you know, we have children that are as early as 6 weeks old, all the way through eighth grade. And then I can see off from our property, our high school, which we work with the Lutheran High School Association at Greater Milwaukee. We have Lake Country Lutheran right there, to just continue to create relationship opportunity and as many invitations as possible. So here at Divine Redeemer, we just try to create the most positive environment for pastoral relationships as possible, to the point where our pastoral team greets every single student every single day with a high five, God bless you. So they get a blessing as they come in. We know almost all their names. There's 465 kiddos who walk through our door every day. Some of them get carried, of course, because they're much smaller, but they all get a blessing. They all get a connection to their pastor, whether they're a member of our congregation or not. We just assume responsibility for all the other families here, kind of the old school parish model. You're in charge of a territory rather than just, you know, your parish or your church. And then from there, everything else kind of flows when you have relationships. So we schedule lunches, actually. The pastoral team eats with every single boy in the school from fifth through eighth grade 4 times a year. Now, there's groups of boys that we meet together with. We talk about what life is like under Jesus. We talk about extending grace to one another. But it's in these opportunities where you really get a chance to see some of the nascent characteristics that you might think would work well in the ministry, and just plant those opportunities with those people to say, hey, have you ever thought about the teaching ministry? I think because you had overcome so many difficulties to understand where you're at right now. Can you imagine if you took that and then you applied it to, you know, generations of students and you were able to bless them because now they can read twice as, you know, well as you do. So those lunches are really formative for us. And again, we do those 4 times a year with every single boy from the fifth through the eighth grade. Our guidance counselor meets with all of the ladies and she does a very similar thing. We also meet with the fourth graders once a year, just at the end of the year to get them ready for their transition from the elementary school to what they call the big school, fifth through eighth grade. We also try to not only do kind of that soft touch relationship stuff where we're just kind of sitting around or we're just relationally connecting. We do something very specific here at Divine Redeemer, the pastoral team. It's called Ask the Pastor. And that is some of those other grades that aren't a part of those lunches. They have all sorts of receptacles in their rooms. They all look different. Some are decorated in certain ways. But what they do is they take the hardest questions that come up in their religion class. You know, those questions where the teacher is like, oh, I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. And they put that in the jar. And on a monthly basis, the pastors come in. And most of the time, we have no idea what the questions are. We just humbly walk in and start grabbing their toughest questions. And the great thing is, you know, I have had some of the most deep conversations about faith in Christ and what grace is in Christ with third graders, more so than some adults. And it's because they had that opportunity to just say, I know somebody is going to come in here and he might not have the answer to this question, but I'm going to have the opportunity to ask it. And at least I know if there's no answer, he's going to tell me and he's not going to make something up. Or at least that's the hope, right? That we're not going to make it up. But we try to hit as many of those younger classes as possible. So then we are having relationships with every student when they get greeted, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth with the lunches, ask the pastor with some of those younger grades. We do some literacy work with the even younger ones. And we do chapel every week with our entire early childhood development center. So they've allowed, as you know, wacky as we are in terms of spreading the gospel, to come in and, you know, lead their chapels. And so last week we were learning about the lepers. Now, how do you teach a 2-year-old about lepers? Well, you have to be really creative and talk about jumping owies, because I could think of no other way to convey what a leper is to a 2-year-old. But hey, if jumping owies is going to do it and Jesus is willing to go to these people that were, you know, once unclean and couldn't be a part of their families, hey, jumping always is what we'd be willing to do. Again, just for the sake of having these relationships with every strata of our student base that's here. It's not just student base, though. We also connect with our students that are of similar age ranges, but maybe not enrolled at our school. And so we've got a family confirmation program where we know that these relationships can occur pastor to student, but they're far more impactful if the primary person speaking about matters of faith in the household are actually the parents that are there. So we've retooled our entire confirmation program to be parent-led on the day-to-day basis. And then on a monthly basis, we meet as a big old group. I mean, we've probably got, I think, 37 students in our confirmation program this year that's going to actually matriculate out of our program. And all of their, you know, their parents will show up, the students show up, the pastors are there. And then we just basically go through whatever one of the six chief parts that we just focused on in the home. And we do kind of an ask the pastor and a deeper dive into that aspect of the small catechism. But again, that shows to that student that the parents also are in a trusting relationship with their pastor and that there is a network of people that really want to see that student continue to grow in their faith. Here's another opportunity, though, because we can move from like all the relationship stuff to actual opportunity. Every single one of those students, whether they're enrolled in our school or they're not, but they're part of our confirmation program, every single one writes a faith statement. And it reaches, you know, specific goals about talking about who Jesus is, what is grace, how has the Lord used his means of grace in my life right now. But because we have a relationship with these students already, and because they've written down matters of their faith that are incredibly important to them, we can read those. And in our reflections back to them, because, you know, some of them are asked to do edits because maybe they didn't actually write more than three sentences for the whole totality of the assignment. We can actually read through those and say, you know, the insight that you have here, it's not common. And so what I see here as a pastor is that there's something in you that maybe you should start thinking about what the pastoral ministry could look like. Or maybe you should start looking at, what does a teaching ministry look like for you? What does it look like for you to entertain the idea of being a missionary? And so that's just one of those movements from a relationship actually into opportunity, where just by that very low-hanging fruit of reading someone's faith statement and then responding to it in a way that acknowledges that this is something that could be in front of you. This could be a calling for you. Other aspects of where we have opportunities to move from relationship to opportunity, of course, also in confirmation, we have what's called a field book journal. And so they have different electives that they can choose from. You know, previous confirmation programs I had been a part of, your activity in the local parish was you became an acolyte. Now, I'm nothing against students learning how to be an acolyte. It's a wonderful way to serve the Lord. The problem is, pretty much as soon as you're timed out of whenever you graduate from confirmation, and I don't like the term graduate, but that's the way they see it, then you graduate from that responsibility because the seventh graders become eighth graders and they need to acolyte, which means we're training our students to learn a skill that they'll never use again in the church unless they're an elder and the acolytes don't show up. Other than that, how else can we get students actually integrated into the life of the church? Well, we give them all sorts of different parameters and invitations to be able to serve. One of them, and this is probably my favorite one because I'm really biased, we have pastor for a day option. And that is where they get to be a pastoral intern. They can shadow us throughout an actual like work day. But we also have what's called like the pastor intern day, where they actually shadow us during a live worship service. We really move from relationship to opportunity to invitation at that point. And so, you know, we've gotten to see the kiddo every day when they're coming into school. We've taken the opportunity, they've seen there's an opportunity through their field book journal, through pastor for a day. And then we actually personally invite students through the confirmation faith statements, or we recruit them for midweek Lenten services where they become a pastor intern. Now, as their pastor intern for that day, you know, there are certain things they'll be able to do and certain things they won't be able to do. But we do task older students with different tasks within the worship service. So as an example, we're doing like plants in our congregation to ask questions about the texts throughout this whole Lenten series that we have called Temple Teachings. And this Wednesday, the pastor intern is the plant. So he's going to get up in the middle of the sermon and say, why do we say till death do we part? Because the text is on Jesus speaking to the Sadducees about the kind of trap that they're trying to leave in front of Jesus about the person who is married to one person and then he died and then so on and so forth. So there's just several different ways where creatively they get a chance to experience what it's like to serve from the front. So those are just some examples I would say here at Divine Redeemer. There's probably a ton more that our amazing faculty, staff, and the rest of the ministry team are doing. But those are concrete examples of how we're attempting intentionally to form relationships with young people. We have lots of opportunities for them to step up and actually do some leading. And then we are personally inviting them to take those opportunities. So just trying to be very active in seeing to it that students aren't dissuaded from participating in the life of the church now, because they're not the future of the church. I mean, they'll become that, but they're in the church right now. And there's a lot that the Lord can lead them to experience here.
In what ways have you seen the congregation embrace this approach of raising up young people through the meaningful approach to confirmation as a whole family, to pastor for a day or shadowing you for a day, to the time that you spend with students at lunch? How have you seen the congregation respond to these very clear, concrete ways of raising up young people?
I would say that initially, when things are proposed, it's any kind of change has a difficulty with acceptance. So shifting from a very typical confirmation program where, you know, all of the students who are in eighth grade class of a school, you know, the pastor will come in there and just teach, shifting away from that and into a model that has more parental involvement, it took a lot to get to the point where we're at right now, because there's this unfortunate dynamic that I think is at play now, and that is like vicarious coaching as a parent. And that is, well, I don't know a lot about baseball, so I'm going to get a coach and I'm going to drop my child off with that coach, and the coach is going to take care of the responsibility of forming my son, my daughter to become a good baseball or softball player, whatever it might be. And unfortunately, that is a similar mentality that had been applied, not necessarily here wholesale or anything like that, but in a lot of North American churches, to faith formation. And so I'll take my child and I'll put them in a Lutheran school, and the pastor will be not the sole formative voice, but one of the most front formative voices when it comes to discipleship and confirmation. The difficulty with that is if they hear that said out of their home environment, then they go back to their home environment and there's not a whole lot of intentional discipleship going on. A student is going to be a little bit more likely statistically to stray away from maybe opportunities for vocation. In many cases, even away from, you know, active engagement in their faith in Christ. And so there was a lot of pushback at first, but what I love now are the stories that we get to receive. So Pastor Adam Wolf is the other pastor here on staff. The stories that we get to hear of when the parents now, as we've done this for several years, there are parents who come through and they're like, oh my goodness, I didn't remember much from confirmation when I was in a musty church basement 35 years ago. And so this has been so nice that we have an excuse to be in God's word together, and we have an excuse to pray together. We have an excuse to talk about Jesus, and that intersects with whatever we're talking about for the day. So those are the stories where, again, those relationships are very key. And then those parents tell other parents, like, when you get to confirmation, it's not like what you thought it might be. It's going to be hard work, but it is so worth it. And I mean, that's just one example that both Pastor Adam and I get to hear on a regular basis of how engaged the parents feel. And I think it's because when you get to do that, you're leaning into the vocation that God has given to you as a parent. And I think you kind of take up that responsibility that so many parents kind of just set down because they've vicariously given it to their coach, their pastor, or whatever it might be. But the strength in partnering the vocation of a parent with the vocation of pastor has been very strong here. I mean, we have, I don't know, there was one year we had 100% of our eighth graders go directly on to the Lupton High School, Missouri Synod High School, right down the road. We are also starting to see more and more students going into the ministry. Now, that's all because of the Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of strategy. It's not some kind of plan. But these things didn't hurt that formative experience that those students are having as they go. And so we've got, I think, 3 students right now that are enrolled at different Concordias, and they're becoming teachers. We've got another student who next year is going to a Concordia to be a pastor. And we have several other students who are contemplating those kind of movements as well. So when you talk about like real life effects in the congregation, those are real life effects of being able to see ministry opportunities over a long period of time just being taken up by God's people that are here. So those are just some things. Although other than that, you know, hearing students look forward to their lunches with the pastor. So it's not a discipline type thing all the time, because in some ways that can be the pastor's role when he's called into a school. Like, he is the dean of discipline in some way. But it's something that the students look forward to, because they know that we're going to be speaking about God's word. We're going to be talking about how God's word is incredibly applicable to their lives. We're going to be talking about grace, and they look forward to it. So that's another like real practical way that students are looking forward to spending time with their ministers rather than the alternative.
Pastor Flick, you've really provided some great insights for us on how your congregation is approaching Set Apart to Serve and how to encourage young people to consider church work vocations. So thanks so much for spending some time with us this morning and sharing this great story of what's happening at Divine Redeemer Lutheran Church in Heartland, Wisconsin.
Thank you so much for letting me talk about what the Lord is doing here.
You can learn more about Set Apart to Serve by visiting lcms.org/SAS. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.